All right, so I've named today's sermon That Blessed Christmas. And we're going to kind of go through the different portions of the Christmas story, and we're going to kind of talk about them a little bit. So Luke 1, 26 to 28 says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God.'" So, note, she's confused when the angel says, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." So she's perplexed. She's confused then, let alone when he says, "Yes, you're a virgin, but you're going to have a child." She's like, "Wow, really? That's not even possible."
Yeah,
right? So we see this story, but why? Why does Luke talk about it? Why does Luke talk about this? Luke's a historian, and he's writing a Greek history of Jesus. All histories in the Greek were written after the rise to power, the rise to fame. That's when they start, is when the person's famous already. But this one, he writes it and he says, you know, "I want to talk about the birth of Jesus." So in chapter 1, we see that he writes to Theophilus. The book of Acts is also inscribed to the same Theophilus. Right? So this is how we can kind of see that Luke is the writer, for sure. The writer of this, a Greek who wouldn't have written a biography this way normally. The writer changes from they to we at various points in the book of Acts in the travels of Paul, and Paul writes of these points as when Luke was with him. So we can tell that the writer is most likely Luke. Right? He was serving as Paul's doctor, and this tells us that it would be Luke. Right? So why Luke? So all the time we hear this, well, the people who wrote it, they weren't smart enough to have written it. Well, we have a publican, right, a tax collector, who would have had to have known how to read and write various languages because he could be sent anywhere in the Roman territories to collect taxes for the empire. So he was one of the writers. Right? Then we have the son of wealthy parents, right, the people who provided the upper room, right, and the scribe for Peter. That's Mark. And we have Luke, a doctor. Probably knows how to speak and write in multiple languages. And then we have John. John was the young one when he was with Jesus. And he lived to be a ripe old man. And he wrote his towards the end of his life. So at some point he probably did pick up on all these languages. But he was a doctor. Thus he was an educated doctor. He was educated in Greek and Latin at the very least, right? And he would have either come into wealth, come from wealth, or had a benefactor. So he would have been educated. He writes to a Greek, right? Theophilus is a Greek name, just like he is. He's a Greek. But only his and Matthew's books have the birth. So why? Histories only cover that time, so why cover the birth? We look at the birth, and we see the birth of Jesus as a coming of political power. That's what it is. There already was a Son of God. His name was Caesar Augustus. There already was a Savior. His name was Caesar Augustus. There already was. These all existed in Greek, in Rome. So Luke is writing, and he says, you know what? We've got the wrong Son of God. Rome is looking at the wrong things. They're calling this guy the Son of God, but he's not, because Jesus was born, as we note in Luke 1, right? He says, he shall be called the Son of God. So it's a political statement. He sees that there's a need for them to know that there is a Son of God and that Caesar's not him. Thus, there is a need to write about Jesus and his coming to power. And his coming to power came at the birth. That's when we see the power and the glory of God is evident on earth as God on earth came. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is declared as the Son of God, shows what we must do with him. Jesus came and called himself the Son of Man, Son of God, in multiple occasions. All this shows that he either is who he said he is or was not who he said he was. So we have to decide, what are we to do with Christ? We've got to ask ourselves the same question that Pilate asked. What am I to do with him? Because that question is of utmost importance. What are we to do with him? Luke 2 says, now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. It just means some form of leadership in the way it's written there. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now, engagement there is kind of like a pre-marriage. It was a little more serious in the Jewish culture than an engagement in our culture. If we look at an engagement in our culture, it's not a big deal to break your engagement and not get married. In those days, it actually took divorce paperwork to not get married. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That means really, really scared. Right? They weren't just frightened, they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Right? We always see that when angels show up, right? We saw when angel showed up to Mary and she was confused more than scared, but he said, do not be afraid. Right? Here again, they were terribly frightened and the angel says, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Not just for some of them, but for all of them. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. Suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Right? So, we need to ask the who, the what, the where, the when, the why, and the how. Standard questions we've got to be able to answer. So we know who. Joseph and Mary. They had to go to the city of David, Bethlehem, We know why. Because there was a census that was to take place, which was to account for all living persons at that time. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Meaning, he knows of more than one, which is at least one more than history tells of, if you discount the Bible. Luke is careful everywhere else to be accurate in the history provided. Why would he slip up with Quirinius in this instance, since he would not actually be governor of Syria for another 30 years? Right? Herod Archelaus, he was deposed by the time Quirinius became governor. The word for governor used a generic term for a leader. It is necessary for us to understand that all of the Bible is true. All of it. Every last bit. Where did it happen? It went to the city of David. Right? So, this means God became flesh to dwell among us. And since he became flesh, he deserves our worship. Since he deserves our worship, we're to give it to him. And we give it to him because of who he is. Not because of who he says he is, but like Thomas, doubting Thomas. Right? He bowed down and worshipped Jesus because of who he is. He called him my Lord and my God. The Lord of me, the God of me. Whether I want you to be or not, that's who you are. We have to realize that that's because it's of who he is. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Because of who Jesus is. We don't celebrate him because it's for the birth. The birth, a million babies are born every day. Literally, probably millions share the same birthday. Right? Not the exact same day, but, you know. But it's because of who he is, because of what he came to do. Christ is the one who came to die. That was the entire purpose for his living. He lived so that he could die. That was it. Question is who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Not who was he, not who could he be, but who is Jesus to you? I'd like to invite Cody to come up and kind of just give us a brief glimpse at who Jesus is. It's on your dog.
Brief-ish. Genesis 1:1 to Revelations 22:21. So I'm actually going to sum up the entirety of the Bible. That's actually in one chapter, Romans 5. Paul kind of takes the entirety of the Bible and puts it in one chapter. Was it 5? Hold on. I have it in my Bible. Yeah, 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one many died, much more did the grace of God, and by the gift of grace of the man, of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many had, were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would be increase. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a lot there. So just let me unpack that real quick. Long story short is, we've all sinned. And if you don't believe me, there's 37 books in this Bible that'll tell you so. It's a good 3/4 of the Bible. Testifies to us constantly messing it up and constantly not living according to God's will. And God's will is perfect and just. And if we live according to God's will, life is good. We're going to have struggles, but it's good. But there's 37 books in the Bible that say we can't do it. And we fail and fall on our face every time we try to do it on our own. And the entirety of the New Testament, the Gospels, and everything that comes after that is about Jesus, who is the Son of God. Well, it was up there. Who came, lived the perfect life that we can't live, and died the death that we deserve. And it's through our faith in Him that we're saved, and that we're able to live God's will for our lives. Just want to read one more little bit from Luke. It's from the crucifixion. When they came to the place called the skull, when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." Soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly for what we are receiving, what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So, that right there, you're either the criminal hurling abuse at Jesus, knowing that you're going to die, or you're the criminal who's accepting Jesus for who he is. And if you're the criminal who's accepting Jesus for who he is, then Jesus says to you, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It's not an act of anything we do, but just purely putting our faith in recognizing who Jesus is in our life.
Thank you, Cody.
Thanks, Cody.
Thanks, Cody. So like you said, it's about us coming to Christ, not because we're perfect, not because we're good, not because we're even capable of it, but because that's what's mandated for us, is that we come to Him.
And provided for us.
And He has provided for us, yes. So, let me